For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
How many of you have been on our website, xenos.org? Excellent. Well, I hope the rest of you get on there, and our whole history with all of our dirty laundry and everything is on there, and it's kind of interesting. So if you want to know more about the history of it, you can get on there. Why have home groups? This is an important thing whether you don't have home groups, you're thinking about starting them, you've got them, but people are kind of like, eh. You know, that this is not just something that is like, well, our church features a bell choir and a men's group and an artist group, and hey, home groups are really the rage, so let's do those too. All right, you need to be able to make the case for it from Scripture, which is not hard to do. Now what I need here is I need five people with good loud voices, each one taking a turn reading what's on the screen. Okay? Go ahead, nice and loud.
First one, often not based on New Testament theory. Both New Testament example and principle argue for small home-sized groups as a key feature of the local church. In the area of biblical example, Acts 2:46 states that the Jerusalem church met in the temple and from house to house. Concerning the meetings in the temple, we know that Solomon's portico was probably quite large and could have accommodated even the several thousands that were a part of the Jerusalem church. Thus, in Jerusalem, they held both large and small group meetings.
Son of a gun, large and small. Next.
Often not based on New Testament theory, Paul reminded the Ephesian leaders, elders, that he had exhorted them both publicly and from house to house, Acts 20:20. And this passage, publicly, probably refers to the schoolroom of Tyrannus, Acts 19:9. But Paul did not limit his speaking ministry to the large meeting place, even though one was available. He also worked from house to house.
You can skip the heading as you read the number one thing. Who's next? You there.
Operating a cluster of home churches in each city was common practice. These home groups continued to work together under the same elders. It's probably significant that no church buildings have been found from the earliest period of the church, 33 to 150 AD. And even those from the second century were homes with a large room built in. Every church with a building faces the challenge of resisting the tendency to view the building as the church.
Yeah, can I get an amen on that last point? Yeah, right. That's one of the reasons why for our, whatever, 260 home groups that we have, none of them meet here in this building because of this tendency to view the building as the church. Okay, so New Testament example. All right, if you're going to deviate from New Testament example, you better have a pretty good reason to. All right, so that was New Testament example. Now, New Testament principles. That's the other, it's kind of a 1-2 punch on the rationale for home groups. Example of the New Testament and principles from the New Testament. Who's my next reader? Yeah.
New Testament principles surrounding the issues of body life, spiritual gifts, and the fact that a real spiritual ministry is the business of every member in the local church cannot be effectively brought into practice in a large group setting. See Romans 12:1, 1 Corinthians 12:14, Ephesians 4:11-16, and Colossians 2:19. The church must provide smaller group settings where relationships can grow between members so they will be able to discover those needs. Only then will they be able to meet those needs on an individual level.
Is that sinking in? Spiritual ministry is the business of every member in the local church and cannot effectively be brought into practice in a large group setting. All of the one another's, the love one another's, the forgive one another's, the admonish one another's, the accept one another's, the serve one another's, to have a huge meeting and expect that you could really do that is next to impossible. You've got to have some kind of smaller settings to be able to do that. And I mean, I'm going to present the Xenos model, which, by the way, has changed over the years. But the point is, it's not just I'm trying to get you to lock, stock, and barrel accept our package of what we're doing here. You've got to customize it to whatever your situation is. But the underlying point is that you've got to have something on a smaller basis that people can actually relate to one another and spiritually minister to one another. That's really the point. Who's next? Go ahead. I see you looking like you want to, yeah.
Unfortunately, when churches attempt to initiate a small group ministry, they sometimes fail to teach and persuade their people that the purpose of the meeting is to practice these biblical principles. The result is sometimes a wrong impression on the part of most participants. Members often feel like that the meeting is primarily intended as a social gathering, a support group, or a place where my needs can be met, rather than a place where I can develop.
Yeah, it's home groups are a place not where the leader has, you know, a collection of like 24 bottles and hands them out to everyone. It's where everybody in the group can learn what their gifts are and how to serve. Okay, here's what we're going to hit here. Gosh, did I get all of those? Was that four slides or five? That was five, I guess. All right, here's where we're going today. Fast facts about Xenos home group structures, four focuses that we want our home group leaders to look at, the frequency of meetings, the format of our meetings, evangelism in the home church, discipleship in the home church, who leads home churches, how to plant home churches, starting and overseeing home groups. Wow, that is a lot. I forget it. I'll just go back and play the banjo. That's a lot. I think we can do it, though. Well, as you've probably already, I think the point's been made here, Xenos' home groups are the core structure of our church. Right now, here's where we're sitting. We got 260 home groups in Xenos. 148 of those are adult, 42 are college, 35 are high school, and 35 of those groups are junior high cells. The junior high cell groups meet with separated gender. And we've got about 700 trained home group leaders leading these things. So I'll get into the training a little bit later, but there's like a year and a half long weekly training for home group leaders. We'll get into that. Fear not, it's doable and enjoyable. Home group weekly attendance, about 2,100 adults attend home group, about 1,100 college students attend, 600 high school and 400 junior high. This is give or take 20 for each one of these. I think these stats should be in your packet there. Okay, good. And our home group attendance exceeds our big meeting attendance by about 20%. It varies from high school to junior high to college to adult, but each home group functions independently. They do their own teachings, they come up with their own teachings, and they marry, they bury, they do church discipline, but it is expected to function within biblical, moral, and mission constraint and under the elders' authority. Oh, thanks. I left my Bible somewhere. Thanks, Penny. So there's some independence and there's some dependence. It's not either extreme. The home church mission is loving and reaching the lost with the gospel, raising up mature followers of Christ, discipleship, evangelism, discipleship, body life, church life, and replication. So here, now let's just take a little trip up in the helicopter here and get kind of a bird's eye view. All right, these are a bunch of home groups, and within each home group, there's 2 to 4 leaders who are trained. They do it on a volunteer basis. I'm on staff here at Xenos. Gary and Dennis, the elders, they all lead their own home churches on a volunteer basis. Nobody gets paid for leading their own home church. So there's membership-wise between 10 and 50 people to any given home group, both Christian and non-Christians. We invite non-Christians into our group meetings. For sure, I mean, that's part of the goal, is we're trying to reach them. They're roughly based around geography and demography, but not super strict on that. They typically meet weekly or every other week, and it is a home Bible study. I mean, we study the Bible when we get together. We'll talk more about that later. So there's a bunch of home churches all collected together in what we call a sphere. And each sphere has its own central meeting. So it's like the big meeting and the small meeting. The home churches get together on Sunday mornings typically for central meetings, central teachings. And then each one of these spheres is led by an elder, and the elder has some consultants. Now these consultants, they are paid, and they are home church leaders who are actually experienced planters. And what they do is they coach other home church leaders. The consultant leads their own group on a voluntary basis, but they also help other home churches on a paid basis. Four areas of focus for home group leaders. Okay, number one is the leader's own growth in God's grace, love, and sanctification. Basically, the point is here is that you can't give away what you don't have. Have you ever been under someone's leadership where you can tell their own walk is a total sham and yet they're trying to lead other people? It's a joke. It's miserable. It's hypocritical. We want our leaders really clinging to the Lord and learning from the Lord, and that's going to be crucial. Not just for the reasons of not being a hypocrite, but also the pressure of leadership. You know, being a good shepherd, being a pastor of one of these churches, these home churches, you know, you're hip deep in people's problems, and man, it is not a walk in the park. And so there's a lot of pressure. And so if the leader is trying to do this stuff on their own power, it's like the deep sea diver who, you know, is down there and 100 feet under the waves, he's got his big circular metal helmet on, and the pressure is exerted on him, but he's got that tube that goes up into the upper atmosphere, and so that is bringing air into his system to be able to push out against the pressure that's on him. And if he decides, I don't have time, this thing's getting in the way, and pulls it out, he just cut off his lifeline and he's going to implode. And we've seen leaders do that, where they're like, I'm too busy with ministry, I don't have enough time to read the Bible. You know, they tend to implode. So the walk of each leader is important. For instance, here's the character issues of a leader. Now for this reason also, it says in 2 Peter 1, applying all diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are character sanctification issues that have to be ongoing in the life of the leader. Otherwise, you'll be unfruitful. Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in my love. So probably a lot of you have experienced that, where you try to do it on your own strength versus God's strength. Big difference. And Paul tells Timothy was such a fearful guy. And Paul told him in 2 Timothy 2, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong by your own power and wits. And no, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is where true strength comes from. So this is one of the things that we want our leaders to focus on, is their own walks with God, their own character, their own marriages, and so forth. Secondly, would be outreach to non-Christians. A few passages on that. 2 Corinthians, or one passage, 2 Corinthians 5, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God was entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So sometimes home churches, they don't really, this is one of the first things to go. It's like, well, we'll kind of pray for the lost, but we don't really want to make our home church about evangelism. You should really rethink that. This is like the first thing to be thrown overboard by Christian groups, is their outreach to the lost. And yet, that is why God left us here, is to reach the lost. We're going to talk more about that later. So we want our leaders to focus on outreach to the lost. And when you get into a sea of, you know, Charlie and Diane's marriage, you know, and we're trying to counsel them, and there's someone else over here that's got all kinds of problems, and Bill's a porn head, and man, how, we got so many problems just with the people in our group, you know, really digging into their lives. How do we have time to reach out to the lost? Sorry, it is non-optional. We have got to be ambassadors to the lost. The cool thing is that as people in your group grow and get those areas changed progressively in their lives, that becomes a strong witness for them to go out and tell their friends, here's how the Lord's changing my life. That is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools. So it's not neatly compartmentalized. Let's get everybody's life fixed up so we can all parade out like this and we're all together, plastic, and love Jesus. It's as non-Christians see their lives changing, the people in your group's lives changing. That's a powerful witness to the lost. Third thing is biblical community. Speaking the truth in love, it says in Ephesians 4, we're to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by that which just the leadership group supplies. No, that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And here's the thing, that this is something you're going to have to work with your home group leaders to resist, is that, you know, someone comes forward, they want to lead a home group, well-meaning, they want to serve the Lord, and they just think they got to do it all, and that's their job. And they have good hearts, and they want to serve. But part of that serving is for them to help other people to learn how to serve, you know, like on a soccer team. It doesn't work with, you know, one Pele and everybody else just kind of trotting behind him. You know, we saw it didn't work for LeBron. But anyway, that's another subject. So one superstar and everybody else doing nothing, that is not the way it's supposed to work in God's view. It's everybody learning how to serve. The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. And then fourthly, discipleship. So, well, all right, there's the Great Commission there. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Make, as Hybels calls it, fully devoted followers of Christ. That's the point. It also makes that point right here, just in another set of words in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, what? We may present every man complete in Christ, a mature follower of Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And then here's one that Paul tells the guy he discipled, Timothy. He tells him in 2 Timothy 2, he says, Timothy, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. So he's discipling someone that he hopes will go and disciple others who will disciple others and bring depth into their lives. All right, so that's four areas of focus. Meeting frequency. This is like a sample for an adult group. This is a month, roughly. And so here we've got on Sunday the big meetings, the central teachings I was talking about. We've got Sunday school there. I'll get to that in a second, though. And then, say, typically the home group would meet on a Thursday night, weekly or every other week. And then they have these a guys group and a gals group here. So within the home church, there's a smaller men's group and a smaller women's group, sometimes two women's groups. We call those cell groups. And so that's just a way to get another level of discipleship going, where the men can actually talk to the men. Here's your men's ministry right here within the home church. Have a men's group. Here's your women's ministry. Have a women's group within the home church. So it's not all fragmented, like I'm with this group of people this night, this group of people, completely different arena on another night. It's building some consistency in there. So that's a typical schedule. And all right, what about this question? Babysitting. All right, for family groups. What about that? Well, the sweet thing about this is that for your kids, on Sunday, they've got Sunday school, which is pretty cool. But then what we say is twice a month at the home group meeting, it's not unreasonable for parents to be able to go out and get childcare for their kids twice a month so that the parents can go and have a Bible study with their friends twice a month. We've done this before where we've had people bring their kids to the meeting, and it's semi-disastrous. It's kind of a lose-lose proposition, you know, where the kids get scuttled to the basement and they're clawing at the basement door, you know. They hate it. Yeah, how about that for endearing, you know, Christian body life to your kids, you know, when they're locked up in a basement or something like that. And then the parents, just as they're getting into good talks after the teaching, you know, the kids come swarming out like a tsunami wave. And so it's not good for the kids. It's not good for the parents. It's not unreasonable to say twice a month we can get child care. Of course, for like single parents or something like that, single moms, we obviously make exceptions for that sort of thing and try and help them out the best we can. But then here on these opposite weeks, like week 2 and 4, the girls' cell group meets, say, on a Tuesday. The guys' cell group meets on a Friday. Child care, not an issue. Because on Tuesday, this is when dad gets some quality time with the kids and actually, you know, does some stuff with them. You know, this is such a, those MasterCard commercials really kind of captured my attention on this point. I don't know if they do them anymore, but you remember how the guy would take his son out to, you know, his favorite ice hockey place. It's kind of the secret place, you know. And it says the gas money is this amount and the hockey stick is this amount. But showing your kid your special place where you play hockey when you grow up and playing hockey with them, priceless. They've tapped into something. They've spent millions of dollars tapping into something that is a felt need for dads, is to get the time to spend special time with their kids. And so that can happen here. There's really only child care, babysitting, twice a month. Reasonable. Reasonable. Some weeks, some groups meet every week. There's all kinds of variations of this. We'll skip the video. It was made in like 1999, and the eyeshadow and mullets are really off-putting. So if you really want to see it, we'll show it to you later. I have another video, though, later. Any questions so far? Yeah, in the back.
So your teen groups, they all teenagers, keep an eye on up. They don't meet in these groups with their parents. This is just moms and dads.
What I showed you there is a typical schedule. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be like adult.
Just adults.
Yeah, college is pretty similar, although they meet at home church every week and cell group every week, typically on Friday nights.
What I'm talking about is that your teenage groups, they all meet separately.
Right. So high school groups meet separately, junior high groups meet separately.
In like teen groups?
Yes.
Like cell groups for teenagers?
Right. Yeah. Right. And something that's kind of cool here too is that the high school groups are led by college students, and the high schoolers really look up to college students. I mean, it's amazing. Everything else that everyone else can say is crap in a high school student's mind, but if a college student is talking to him, well, yeah, I want to hear what he has to say. It's been really fruitful and really cool. And of course, there's some adult supervision in there as well, but the kind of meat and potatoes, hands-on, week in and week out work, it's college students with high school students. Now, someone else had a... Yeah.
A question about elementary. First, is the only avenue on Sunday morning, and second, what message do they get when they see their parents so involved, but they are not involved, if it's true it's only Sunday morning?
I'd say to the first question, what do they see if their parents are so involved, is that they see that their parents care about the things of God.
But they're excluded.
Well, not necessarily, because, I mean, the thing is that I'm just giving you like formal meeting schedule. These home groups often have barbecues and hang out together, and so they have their kids there with people in their home group. My kids all knew the people in our home group and hung out with them, and we'd have cookouts and stuff like that. So it's really not completely separated, just in the formal meeting times. Yeah. What was your second question?
Is it only Sunday morning where they get any kind of religious instruction?
Well, I mean, what we really hope is that the parents, especially with elementary school age kids, will sit down with their kids and read to them and talk to them. This whole idea of, it's the church's job to educate my kids, we really stand against that, and hope that the parents will actually sit down with their kids. And that's really part of discipleship. You know, if I'm leading a group of parents, you know, that's one of the things that I'm gonna talk to them about is, how do you get in there with your kids? Do you pray with them? Do you read the Bible with them? Do you have conversations with them? Because those are our number one little disciples right there for Christ. So there were, I don't know who raised their, you had a... Cool. Yeah. I don't know who.
Will you get into how you divide the groups?
Yes, we will. Yeah.
I just had a quick question. Who leads the little cell groups, the guys and the girls cell groups?
The leaders of the home church. I'll show you how that works. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Just real quick. At our church, we've had, for the last couple, like 20 years, we've had home groups. Where they meet, they'll do like a topical study, a Bible study, whatever. And then, but just within like the last 8 months, we really kind of caught on this house church thing. The house churches then meet during the week. They actually don't go to the weekend service celebration. They don't meet as a big group congregation. They'll just watch like online, or they'll watch via DVD like the weekend service, but in their own group, they'll do their own worship. So they're basically having the weekend service during the week. And that is their house church. That's their home, that's what they're calling our micro church. And so a lot of my leaders are like, well, what's the difference between a home group and now what you guys are calling a micro church? And so can you shed a little bit of light? Have you guys got...
It doesn't sound like there's a ton of difference, except that the content you're going through, if you're watching a DVD versus someone teaching and leading a discussion.
Right. I didn't know, like, if you guys have kind of dealt with that same kind of issue or that confusion before.
No, but it brings up like about a half a dozen questions that maybe we can
sure.
hang out afterwards and okay. talk. I want to make sure I'm understanding what you're saying. So. Okay, thanks. Home church meeting format, Christians and non-Christian, men and women come to the home of one of the members, half an hour hanging out. 45-minute Bible discussion, teaching that is led by typically the leaders, but other people in the group too. And it's not all teaching, it's not all lecture, it's not all discussion. We've really kind of made both mistakes before of like, let's have a lecture and everybody just sit there quietly absorbing versus, well, what do you want to talk about, you know? And it's like, neither of those are, they're not good extremes. You need to be able to present stuff from the Bible and teach people, but then let's interact about it. Let's discuss it. What does this actually mean for life? What's the antithesis of what he's talking about? That kind of thing. Prayer, I mean, 15 minutes, obviously we don't limit it to that. It's spirit-led, conversational, open prayer. Anyone can pray and however long the Spirit leads there. Which is actually, when non-Christians are there, a lot of times during the meetings, they'll, you know, the teaching, they'll be kind of looking around, maybe listening to 1.5%. But when the prayer happens, it's very interesting that a lot of times that's when their hearts are really smitten by God. And then informally hanging out, fellowshipping with refreshment, food, 1 or 2 hours. It's not like at the end of 2 hours, you know, the leader gets up and says, you are free to go now. It's just like people leave when they need to leave, but typically people hang out and it's viewed as a time of real refreshment, not like I'm dutifully staying here at home church. It's like it's food for the soul, really, to be able to be with their Christian friends hanging out.
So you mean 1 to 2 hours total?
No. 1 to 2 hours.
After?
After.
So you're talking three hours.
And like I said, it's not, you don't go in saying, okay guys, we're gonna meet for 3 hours, and you just let the components of the meeting kind of speak for themselves and minister to people. And then as they get to the end, they're like, oh my God, it's 10:30. I need to skedaddle, or 11 or something like that. If you're getting into real questions and real issues with people, though, it's something that it's not like they're clock watching. If they need to go, they'll go. But yeah. Evangelism, the home group. Want to talk about that? Let's. All right. Evangelism in adult home groups. Now, why? Well, do you think it's a soft spot for families and suburban dwellers of reaching out to their non-Christian friends? If so, why? Why do you think it's a soft spot, meaning a weakness? Not like people have a soft spot in their heart toward it, but it's like, why is that a weakness for families and suburban dwellers, Christians, to reach out to their non-Christian friends?
Busyness,
individualism. Yeah, I mean, there's a few more responsibilities and so forth. Do you think busyness ever becomes an excuse? I don't mean for your life, brother, but brother, do you think you're busy?
Can we see your calendar?
Right now, right here.
I think a lot of it boils down to the flesh is at war against the spirit, and the spirit at war against the flesh. And when it comes right down to that moment where what's going to win out, you know, it's a battle.
Yeah. Yeah, it is a battle. Good. Other thoughts on this?
Apathy.
Apathy, yeah. Kind of a domino effect, you know. People in your group are not really into the word and realizing, oh man, God's grace, it's fresh for me today. It's like, you just sort of forget. It's like manna in a way. You got to go out and collect it and take your nutrition from the Lord gratefully every day. And if you stop doing that, it's like you kind of stop caring. Good. Other thoughts?
I say not being trained. Just never having a category for that.
Yeah, that's important. Not being trained, not having a category, not making a case from the scripture. That's part of what we do. Good. Do you think any of this has to do with like overly compartmentalizing? Like, you know, I've got my time when I take my kids to their soccer stuff and we do that, and then I got my time that I work, and then I got my time that I do church stuff, and then I got my time that I work out, and then I got my time that I do this, and there's all these like neat segmented walls between them, because if I don't keep it organized that way, then it'll just become chaos and I'll start failing at everything. But and I have my little evangelism box over here, and you know, yeah, it's important. I try to work it in when I can after I'm working on my biceps. But the thing is that evangelism is something that can overlay all of those areas. You are always a witness for Christ. You are always an ambassador for Christ. Wherever you are, the guy in the cubicle next to you, your neighbor, your pharmacist, the soccer sidelines, that is a mission field. It truly is. And I mean, just thinking about like our kids played soccer. And so all those parents along the sidelines, it hit me one day that it's like, you know, if the divorce statistics are true, half of these parents, half of these families here are going to get divorced or are going through it or something like that. That is like one of the most painful, heart-ripping things that anyone can ever go through. And here I am standing here, sitting here on the solution to their problems of finding the eternal source of love in the universe. I know what it is, and they need to know it. And I can start talking to some of these people. So, I mean, I had to repent about that and just start reaching out to some of the parents on the sidelines. You know, so you get the idea. What I'm saying here is that everywhere is a divine appointment with non-Christians that God has provided. Stop segmenting it so much. Every day is a mission field.
Caveat to that too is, I think a lot of people understand logically, and then they get, rationally, they'll understand. Yeah, every day, every place I'm at is a mission field. I know the guy in the cubicle next to me. It's yeah, these divine appointments. But going back to the comment earlier, I think it's this underlying, not only because we're not trained, but because we're not willing to step out in faith. It's this fear, it's this underlying fear that I'm going to be rejected. This underlying fear is I'm not going to say the right thing. This underlying fear of what if I screw it up, or what if I cause waves, or what if they talk bad about me. It's this fear of our repercussions if we do step out in faith and start talking to the guy next to us in the soccer team, or you know what I'm saying?
Right, I'm kind of friends with that guy. If I start talking about Christ, we might not be friends anymore. Doug Patch, who leads a workshop here on evangelism and is on staff, he was kind of reflecting on this issue in his own life. And I just sort of lifted this quote from one of his papers, a little testimonial about evangelism. He says, that basically that issue of not wanting to be a fool for Christ, essentially, not in the sense of I'm not only an ambassador, but I'm ambassadors. I'm one of the ambassadors. But no, being a good ambassador for Christ, and yet this fear of like, maybe I will appear foolish and jeopardize a friendship or something like that. What he came down to here is realizing this is an issue between me and God. And he says, Lord, I know I'm fully approved as your adopted son, but really it means less to me than my neighbor's approval. Oh, ouch. That is what it boils down to. Is it like, I know you totally accept me, God, that's not enough. I've got to have their approval too. It becomes an idol. He says, Lord, I don't trust I will be fulfilled if I rely on your approval. I will get it my own way by not risking the approval of non-Christian friends. I'll take the forgiveness you offer on the cross, but I don't trust you for the security and approval you bought with the same blood. That is the spiritual issue that's going on in so many of our lives, of why we say, I know I should... It's an issue of whether the Lord's acceptance of us is more powerful than what people think about us. Yeah. So I'm glad you brought that point up. Let's get into some of this stuff here. Okay, a call to faithfulness. You know, it's not like we tell people in our home groups, you know, you need to reach your quota of salvations by end of third quarter. Pretty down. Now, it's nothing like that. The call is to faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. God's grace compels us to show love to the lost. A, to show love to the lost, serve them, servant evangelism, and B, verbally witness. So it's not just your deeds, it's not just your words, and I know people like to kind of make it one or the other, and these days it's like, well, I'll just focus on the deeds part, and so you never have to face this thing that this brother brought up of, what about the message of Christ, which can be, you know, sort of an alienating thing, sort of a polarizing thing at times. It's both. It's the deeds and the words, according to the Bible. And what does this mean? Mit Pfiff. Does anyone know German? Okay. Ein Kleine. The word Pfiff is like their word for zeal and energy and joy and kind of that certain something that is almost otherworldly, inspired from something outside themselves. Mit means with, but Pfiff, that's what it means. Mit Pfiff, with passion. So, you know, if the believers in your home groups are really understanding how fallen they are and how graceful the grace of God is and how powerful it is, it's not going to be that hard for them to turn around and show love to the lost and verbally witness mit Pfiff. Those who are forgiven much. They love the lost because they too were once lost. So anyway, God, we could talk about that for a long time. Let's boil it down a little bit more practically. And around here we have come and see events. Events, I mean, we're talking about events now, but like I was talking about before, a lot of evangelism is just done when you are at your pharmacist, when you are at your dentist, when you are at the grocery store, when you're with the guy next to you on the soccer field. It's that kind of thing. But we do have some kind of events. The first category of events are come and see, which are sort of stepping stones to help people to feel comfortable to come to one of your Bible studies, whether a big meeting, a central teaching, or a home church. So it's like you want to get them to a Bible study, but maybe they're a little bit resistant. Here is a stepping stone to help them. So it's a come and see event. Getting your non-Christian friends around your Christian friends so that John 13:35 becomes true. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And the aroma of Christ. Get non-Christians around Christians and they'll sense the aroma of Christ. So some of these stepping stones are like these events. Conversation and cuisine. Anyone heard of that before? It's not a Bible study, but it's got two components where there's cuisine that is like out of the ordinary, like, you know, a Jamaican dinner or something like that, or an Irish seven-course meal. Do you know what an Irish seven-course meal is? A potato and a six-pack. Ba-dum-bum. You guys were in my early... You knew that joke was coming. But you have some kind of cool cuisine that they're like, well, I've never had a Irish seven-course meal or a Jamaican, you know, whatever. And so, yeah, this Christian dude, he's pretty cool. All right, I'll come to that. And then the conversation part is taking some issue of the day that is not going to cause a fist fight, but is something that is interesting to people, and to talk about that, like child raising, theories on child raising, theories on disciplining your child, you know, something like that. You get some non-Christian parents together, and they want to talk about that stuff. And if you have different people that are in your congregation that have expertise in different areas of life, maybe a doctor can come and talk at one of these things about healthcare, what have you. So it's not a Bible study, but you have Christians and non-Christians together discussing important issues. What happens is that the non-Christians meet the Christians and they're like, this is pretty interesting, this is pretty good, and I kind of like these friends of yours. So the inclination to come check out a Bible study, it's a much shorter step for them to do it. This is outlined on our website too, a greater explanation with sample invitations, sample topic areas, and what have you. You can check that out. Pub nights. You guys saw our Irish band last night. We do a thing where we have a good blues band too that is in our fellowship. Sean here has got an excellent band that plays around at pubs and clubs and stuff like that. And so what we do is we have this kind of warm, welcoming room that we set up like a pub atmosphere and bring bands in, and sometimes we'll do it as a fundraiser for some charity or something like that. So our Christians are bringing their non-Christian friends in for a rollicking good time, and they're like, this is your church? I thought Xenos, like that you slew cats or something here with that. Where are the spaceships? We thought, you know, from the name of your church, what? This is cool. And this is where you have church, and these are the people in your church? All right. I'll check it out. So it's a stepping stone. You got to do what works for you. Father-son breakfasts. Now, before all the OSU scandals, yeah, we used to bring different Christian, we still do, but different Christian players on the team to come out and talk at these father-son breakfasts. And so dads and sons bring their non-Christian neighbors, their friends and stuff, to hear these football stars talk about their faith in Christ. So use creativity. You got to use what works, but getting some kind of stepping stones for people to come to your church that would be good. So that's come and see type events. Here's go and be, where it's not that you're saying, hey, non-Christian, we want you to come to our place and come to our thing. It's where you say, hey, Christian, you go out and go to the non-Christian thing. Go out and be in the world. Well, my goodness, that's kind of secular. Yeah. Here, let's look at the words from the scripture here, Luke 5:30. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it's not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. John 17:18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, Father, I am sending them, my disciples, into the world. He also says in that same, well, I think I get to that. No, I don't. To be in the world, but not of the world. And it's like Christians say, I'll take one or the other of those. I'll be in the world and of the world, or I will not be in the world and not of the world. Sorry. Jesus calls us to both. Not either or. In the world, not of the world. Colossians 4:5. Live wisely separated from those who are not Christian. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I changed that. Live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. Remember the overlay that it's not so compartmentalized, that your entire life is a mission field. Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So our good works, our love, our service to the lost world adorns the gospel. It's like a beautiful frame to the picture of the gospel. So here are the go and be type of things deeply in your community. I've broken them down in two things. Help people in your home groups do fun things like get involved in civic groups, billiard and dart leagues at pubs, book clubs. Wow, what a great chance to, you know, a reading club or something like that. Opportunities to talk about the Lord and spiritual things will definitely come up in that. Be an assistant coach of a kid's team. Ethnic clubs. We have a German club, an Italian club, an Irish club here in town. And these people love to hang out and talk about stuff. Open mic night. If you got some good musicians, they should go out. Do some karaoke out in the world. Classes at recreation centers. There's all kinds of ways, fun ways to rub shoulders with non-Christians. All right. Then we've got the serving ways. And there's many, many ways of committed Christian love in non-Christian community. Work at a community co-op market. We started these gardens for the poor here in town. And man, people appreciate that. And they wonder, what possesses you people to come down here and do this, do these fresh gardens for the poor? Glad you asked. Let me tell you why. Rape crisis hotline. AIDS screening. I've got a really good friend who does AIDS screening. And you talk about people who are desperate to hear about some good news and about the possibility of eternal life. Food banks, alley cleanups. Urban Concern is an outreach we have to the inner city. You can read about that on our website. Juvenile detention centers, prisons where you can go in and hold little Bible studies for in these settings. It's amazingly powerful how open a lot of these people are to hearing about the gospel and serving them. Single parents' physical needs. The modern family is becoming really a single parent household. So if you folks in your home group know some people that are single parents, why don't you start like cutting the grass for the single mom down the street, fixing the gutter, cleaning out the gutters, just doing acts of service for single moms. Okay. Immigrants. Now, in Columbus, we have a huge immigrant community, especially with the university, which people send their best and brightest from all over the world to study at Ohio State. These people get here, their English is they want to develop their English skills, and so they would love to meet with some Americans and just have some conversations. There's a disgusting statistic that was out like 20 years ago. I think Ralph Winter had this, that the average international student in the United States, 1 out of 10 gets invited into an American home ever while they're here studying. 1 out of 10 gets invited into an American home. We aim to, that is a huge mission field right there, to be able to show the love of Christ and help these people that are coming here who are trying to acclimate to this culture. And, you know, in appropriate ways, talk to them about the gospel in the right timing. Hospitals, cancer support groups. My wife got breast cancer 5 years ago. And she's fine now, but that time in her cancer support group, she got to reach out to some of those other non-Christian women, and still is. So, I guess this is sort of important. You should spend time in your home group meetings praying by name for the non-Christians. You know, have each person pony up 3 names of people in their lives. And we're going to sit down, we're going to hunker down, and we're going to pray on behalf of those people. All right? We're also going to pray that we would repent of being great big wussies when it comes to the gospel. I had to repent of that 2 months ago in prayer with my buddies in our home church. And God's all, it's like all these opportunities are suddenly in front of me. They were there before. I was just too afraid to try and pursue them. But praying together for the lost is crucial. That's the reason why the Lord left us here, is to win the lost. So that should occupy a lot of our prayer time for them. Oh, okay, now we're transitioning, but let me show you this funny little clip, and it does have a point to it, which we'll make here. And let's hope the sound works. Hey, can you flip off the lights back there? No sleeping.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business, trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. I'm not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with that. You're an adult. Make it easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, a shallow small group. We try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. We don't use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth. Who wants growth? I had a growth removed last week. There's no pressure here to remember each other's names.
Oh, man. Oh, hey, man. How's it going? Thank you. Oh, dude.
We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. Group discussion. You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially. There's tension in the relationship. Well, that's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague. And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy. And we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial. But hey, the word super isn't superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow, small group. Because when things get too deep, people drown.
Okay, you can flip on the lights there. Yeah, well, I mean, they're making a joke about it, but there's a lot of groups that are really kind of that way. The best preventative measure for that sort of scenario in your small groups is discipleship. Discipleship. Regular shepherding, mentoring, friendship with home group members who want additional serious growth in following Christ and serving Him. Some discipleship options. First of all, it is going to take time. It's going to take time to meet together. I meet with a couple of guys over lunch, and that sure helps. We have to eat. So we meet over lunch every week for an hour, sometimes longer than that. And we get into some deep stuff, and we pray together. And we have studied some things together. But basically, the stuff that they're learning in all of the other meetings and what they're studying on their own, we'll talk about applying it to their lives and going deep into sanctification issues and what have you. It is relational, and of course, separate genders, you know, men discipling men, women discipling women, for obvious reasons. Kind of the meat and potatoes format for the way we do that here is what we call cell groups. It's like 5 or 10 guys, 5 or 10, 5 to 10 women, where we will teach, we'll read, we'll discuss stuff. Maybe we'll read something like one of Gene Getz's books, The Measure of a Man, that talks about really becoming a man of God, or The Measure of a Woman, And obviously we pray together. Cell group, one-on-one time, which I was just talking about, where guys will get together, and it is definitely doable in a busy schedule. Talking deeply, personally about sanctification, serving, studying a biblical book. There's some other options, and I'll skip that. Worker teams, which are smaller and a little bit less study. Sometimes couples with couples, discipling, doing couple discipleship. How many of you have read this book, Organic Disciple Making, by Dennis, one of our senior pastors? Suggest the rest of you check it out. It's really good. Nitty gritty, biblical, about how to do discipleship. All right, who leads a home group? Here's another thing from this paper that you have, why 11 reasons why home group fellowship groups usually fail. Wrong criteria for selecting leaders. This is pretty important. Who you select to lead these groups is going to have a lot to do with the health of your groups. I need two readers. Well, let's pick a CEO. He should know something about leading people. Well, not necessarily. Secular ability, it doesn't necessarily translate into good spiritual leadership. Why, I've given thousands to this home church, to this church. I should be allowed to lead a group. I know, I hate my wife. I beat my kids. But don't you appreciate the money that I've given to this institution? So, I mean, there's all kinds of bad criteria. Next reader.
After leaders have been selected on the basis of character and knowledge, they should also be evaluated on the basis of actual function. When Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, it is the basic way to recognize a good shepherd. A Christian's leadership cannot be authenticated until someone is willing to follow him or her.
The point here is that if someone is mentoring and serving someone else, other people are going to follow the servant leader. You don't just say, well, I think you'd be a good person. You don't do any really morally crazy stuff. You're just sort of artificially appointing a leader. What you need to do is see who is actually willing to follow this person. Like, especially the where we look is in mentoring. If someone is saying, I'm willing to disciple someone else, well, that person they're discipling is, in a sense, following him, not in an unqualified way, of course, but is following their leadership and benefiting from their leadership. It's not super hierarchical and talking down and pontificating, not that sort of thing, but a person responding to another person's servant leadership, washing their feet as Jesus defined it, that's the person that we look to and say, now that person could lead. They're discipling someone else. They're already leading one person. We recognize what they're already doing. Development of leaders. This is stuff that's all being done before selection actually happens. Character. We look at 1 Timothy 3, the requirements for a deacon. And that's what home church leaders are in our church, is deacon. We've got 700 deacons. Knowledge. Here's the 6 to 8 quarters of biblical classes at Xenos with tests and ministry training. Okay, the point here is that if they're going to be able to lead Bible studies, they need to know the Bible. And some of you might think, how in the world do you get people to take all of that training? Well, a couple of things. One is they love it. They love being in there learning stuff, because as they learn, It's like, okay, this week we're studying this thing and I have some verses that I need to memorize on that. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit will use the things that they're learning in the class in their actual real life, day in and day out. It's usable stuff. This is not dusty, irrelevant, unusable stuff that they're learning in these classes. It is biblical, but it's also practical. And all of the stuff that every week of class notes, I should say teacher outlines for this year and a half long class are on our website, downloadable for free. Every illustration, every scripture, every point, they're all in PDF and Word format. So it's all out there what we use to train our leaders for free. So feel free to go and check that out. The classes can be taken out of sequence. They're broken down by quarters, 10 weeks. So maybe I got a 10-week period here where I can take this class. Great. The next quarter after that, no way. I can't do it. But the next quarter after that, yeah, I'll pick up another class. You can take them out of sequence. You can take them with time in between each quarter. So there's flexibility there as well. And people love them. People love these classes when they get in there. Honestly, I'm not just blowing smoke here. They really do. It's kind of like climbing Everest. It's like, yeah, it's hard, but we're climbing Mount Everest, you know. I'm learning stuff that I'm going to use to serve the Lord for the rest of my life. How is the potential leaders' relationships? Their family, their kids, their friends, their work, you know. How's character going in those relationships? Are they a faker? You know, where they present something in front of everyone else in church, but then they go home and like their kids absolutely loathe them because they are, they're horrible to their kids. I mean, that has to be looked at, and that's scriptural as well for deacons to be able to have their household in order if they're going to lead in the church. And then ministry, the doing part. Are they loving, committed servants? Do they disciple people? Do they serve people in the home church? Do they share their faith with the lost? Do they pray? Do they give? These sorts of things. So summarizing it. Oh, you also have a servant covenant there. That's a single sheet thing. It spells the acronym GUTS. That we have them look at that and sign that as well. And new leaders are nominated by existing leaders, their peers, basically. Leaders nominate upcoming leaders, and it's finally decided who new leaders are going to be by the elders. So we're looking at who is this person, what do they do, how do they love, what do they know, and what do they believe. These are the criteria boiled down for who can lead a home church. Planting a home church. Someone asked about that. All right, in this gold box here is a home group. And within that home group are cell groups. We've already talked about this sort of. There's a men's cell group and a women's cell group. We'll just say this is my group. And I lead the home church and I also lead the men's cell group. And my wife, Renee, leads the women's cell group. But we also have co-leaders with us. We don't really want to do groups where we're the only one. Say if we're having marital problems or, you know, when Renee had cancer, it's like we've got to have some other leaders to be able to lean on. And it really helps, too. It also helps you with your kind of weaknesses and blind spots. Having co-leaders helps you to have their strengths be different from yours and to be able to call you out on stuff that is bogus in yourself, you know, in your leadership. So anyway, co-leaders, and we lead these cell groups at the same time we also lead the home church. Well, so there we are, cruising along. Now there's some new people coming into the home church, new people getting saved, new people joining the home church, and they want to be discipled. They want to get deeper with God, so they want to get in our cell groups. So the cell groups are now growing. and the cell groups plant. So this is like the nucleus of a cell, how cell reproduction happens. Okay, nomenclature goof up here, but our cells reproduce this way. They split within the group. So now I'm leading one cell group, my co-leader is leading another cell group, same thing with the wife, and here's what we do. We're raising up co-leaders. Wow, that's taking a long time. That's because it does take a long time. It takes a while to disciple someone into leadership. So now we got four cell groups. My wife and I are, and our co-leaders have raised up other co-leaders through discipleship, and we send off those two cell groups to form two home churches, two gold boxes. Two home groups! And it happens perfectly that way every single time. I'm joking. But that's the ideal, and that's how it does happen actually a lot of the time. So multiplication, you start with making converts, evangelism, to grow new disciples, new followers of Christ that are really serving the Lord. Many of those will become new leaders. To lead new cell groups, that's kind of a, it's nice when they can lead a cell group within the home church. They have some coaching and they have you right there to kind of help them as a safety net. So before they lead a home church, they need to lead a cell group. To multiply new home groups. So that's basically how we plant groups here. Any questions on that?
How long, say you split your cell groups, how long do you maintain the same home church before sending them off? Is it just a month or so?
Oh, no. Yeah, after you have four cell groups within, or multiple cell groups within a home church. No, there are other factors. It's not like a month. There may be other factors, like the size of the group too. If the group still has room to grow within the house that it's in, you know, we may let it grow up to 60 people, 50, 60 people. So,
what's the purpose of keeping them all in the same home church, just to see how those other subgroups do before sending them off, or is it more just smaller?
While I'm answering what I think you're asking, think of another way to ask it, because I'm not sure I got it. But if you're asking, try again.
Why don't you just, right when you're big enough to split, you have two subgroups, why don't you just split home churches? I mean, I'm trying to figure out what is the purpose of splitting the subgroups within the home church before seeing them all.
The same reason, that's a great question. I get it now. why someone is an assistant coach before they're a coach. Yeah, it's kind of an apprenticing sort of thing. They're still under your leadership. They're not going to do something super whack. Or if they do, you know, you're there to help them and guide them. It's a chance for them to kind of spread their leadership wings, but still in an environment where they're not completely out on their own. So, yeah. Great question. Yeah.
As you had the opportunity to see other churches over the years replicate what you do across the country, are there any cultural considerations? For instance, I'm from the Bible Belt, where there's churches all over the place. And I'm just wondering if this model works everywhere.
I'm pretty hesitant to say that because of what this brother brought up of there are different contexts, you know. I mean, it was fashionable, I don't know how many years ago it was, Pastor Cho's model in Korea there. It was like, people were like, man, the fruit's incredible. Let's just lock, stock, and barrel. Do what he does there. And it's like there are so many cultural differences that maybe what's needed is taking certain components of what one group does and modifying it and customizing it to your situation. So yeah, I mean, the answer is yes, but the details of it, the nitty-gritty, that's where it gets more complicated, like what would work, what wouldn't work. I think the discipleship stuff and the evangelism stuff, though, those are like meat and potatoes for what makes a healthy home group. And I think there's a lot that, like from Dennis's book on discipleship, I think there's a lot that can be learned there that is transferable anywhere. So, yeah. I mean, you do, in the Bible Belt, you have a lot of people professing Christ. And are they really true believers or not? Or did they just go forward when they were seven to get mom and dad off their back, you know? And they say the right things, but do they really believe? That's a whole different kind of evangelism there than what we have here of like, I belong to the face group book, I hate God, you know? We get people around here that are like that, they just openly cannot stand Christ, God, Christianity. You probably don't get as much of that in the Bible Belt. Let's see here. I want to make sure I get to this last thing. Starting and overseeing. So you get some home churches in your church. How do you help them continue on and oversee them? I already mentioned the plural leadership team. Here's another point. Monthly consultations with paid, proven Xenos home church planters under the elders' authority. That's the consultant. Remember the little red star? Or did we go through that? We did. Good. Right, so consultants get in there on a monthly basis to troubleshoot and how's it going, and our home group leaders really love and appreciate that input on a monthly basis. Every year we have a big home church retreat, all leaders retreat, where our 700 leaders go out of town for an entire weekend and the elders teach the entire weekend, and it's pretty sweet. And we have a great time, and we learn a lot that weekend. And so that's a way for the elders to be able to have access to all the home group leaders at one time. And then three different times a year, we have like a two-hour meeting here at this building with all of our leaders. Optional enrichment through classes, the Summer Institute, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School has a branch here, so our leaders are getting some additional input from that. Our elders are able to email the entire servant team, so all of the servant team is all of our home church leaders, so they'll operate sometimes with that of emailing important things to all of the home church leaders at one time. And then Xenos.org. If you've never been on the website, you need to go there and just look up leadership resources. It is huge, it's free, and there's a ton of stuff there. Like, you'll be amazed. Thoughts on how to do church discipline. Well, there's a thorny issue. Some great stuff on that. And a million other things. All right, half a million. All right, starting new home groups. I just have 2 points to make on this. One is to start, there's two different ways to approach this. One is to start with a small core of interested people in home churches, in your church, and let that succeed and percolate out to the rest of the church. The other thing that is used, which I think it's brought up in that 11 Reasons paper that you have there, that people try and it often backfires, is to try and get this big program going in the church where we get everybody fired up about home churches and let's get everybody into a home church because they're really important, they're really biblical, and how are we going to love each other and do discipleship? Let's get everybody into a home church. So the senior pastor says, all right, stop bugging me, we'll try it. And half the congregation is like, what? What's up? Okay, I guess if that's what we're doing. So you get this big half-hearted attempt at it. And what happens then is after a while, a lot of people that are in it, they were half-hearted to come into it in the first place. And they get just enough of it to inoculate themselves against it. It's like a flu shot. They get just enough of the flu introduced into themselves that they'll never catch the flu again. But in a positive, in a different sense here, they get just enough of a taste of a home church thing, tried to overlay it over the entire church, that it doesn't succeed. And then what happens is most of the congregation is saying, well, we tried that. We're never going to try that again. Better to do this, where you start with a couple of groups of people that are chomping at the bit and they want to do home groups. Start with a couple of home groups, or one. That's how our whole church started, was one home group. Start with one home group. Make sure it's healthy and that these are people that want to reach out to their lost friends. They're into the basic components of evangelism, discipleship, centrality of the word, all these things we talked about. Start there. Then as the good fruit of that is born over time, senior pastor will notice, other people will notice, why are these people in this home church always the most edifying people in our church, the most serving people in our church, the most mature people in our church, the most generous people in our church, the ones who are bringing their non-Christian friends to our church? And that's where they can all go, remember that home church we started like a year and a half ago? That's why other people will get interested in it. So small and percolate versus big half-hearted overlay program.
I've seen both methods implemented in like a large Mexican church when I was younger. And your text, right?
Cool. Thanks. And then beware of overqualifying entrepreneurs of small startup groups from scratch. Let them try with some basic assumptions. Well, now, doesn't this contradict the whole 6 to 8 quarters of training and all that stuff? No, what we're talking about here is if someone says something like, I want to start up a little small group, I'm not going to be like a deacon in the church, not going to be a home church leader per se, but I just want to start a little Bible study in my home because I've got all these graduates from my high school. They still hang out and some of their marriages are having trouble. So I want to start a little small group about the biblical principles of marriage. And I want to help bring them to Christ and just start this little group in my home. We around here are like, thumbs up, give it a try, give it a go. And instead of saying, well, now, wait a minute, you know, we have to control a lot of elements here. Now, we try to really take hands off and let people try small groups. Like, we call them bush groups because they're like out in the bush, so to speak, trying new things. So a lot of times what you'll see is you'll see some people who can become regular home church leaders with this group that they started. So That's something. I know of a group, I can think of one right now, that's exactly the way they started. It was about three couples that were in this cul-de-sac. You have those where it's like a dead-end road in a circle? We got tons of those around here, and it was very social. Everybody knew each other in the cul-de-sac, and so they started, they did three of these conversation and cuisines, and everybody was nuts for them. They were like, let's get into more of this. What does the Bible have to say? So they started a group in their cul-de-sac just in that way from scratch. So it's question and answer time. And there is a gentleman right there with a question. Elders. Yes. Okay, that might be a little bit complicated, and I'd be happy to talk with you in detail, maybe afterwards, but boy, is there any little nugget I can give you in this group setting on that. Elders nomination. Someone is brought forward who has been a sphere leader and an excellent home church leader, who has planted groups, who has led one of these spheres, maybe as a consultant, that their name would be brought forward to the entire deaconate to be voted on. Do we want this person to be an elder? So the existing elders would take this person, put them before the deaconate, and say, time to vote. And so that's the basic way we do it, to get new elders. So, but let's do talk a little bit afterwards. Yeah.
What would you recommend? Who would you want that?
I would recommend, what's that? Well, the discipleship one that Dennis wrote, but members of one another is another one that, that Dennis.
The plan of how to start a home church.
Yeah.
The workings of it.
Yeah. Members of one another. It's one, it's a book that Dennis wrote. It's got a hideous green cover and looks like a twisted penny whistle on the front of it. It's actually DNA picture. So anyway, that is probably the best book I'd recommend. Oh, Master Plan of Evangelism too. That's like one of the top five books that has influenced Xenos Christian Fellowship. Master Plan of Evangelism. Yeah. Anything else? Hey, whoa, it's a couple minutes after 12. Thanks, you guys.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.